The Apostle Paul wrote the book to the Ephesian church, and he actually wrote it while he was in jail. And this is right after Acts 27, where he was shipwrecked. And Acts 28 is actually where he ends up finding himself in jail. And he wrote this in his first imprisonment. He also wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to Philemon. And he wrote to the Philippians. Now, I want you to hear me. He was in jail when he wrote those books. He wasn't singing the blues. He wasn't going, get me out of here. He actually found wherever he was the ability to advance the kingdom. See, he wrote, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And I'm thinking, if ever a man lived an example of that statement, it was the Apostle Paul. He wasn't singing, nobody knows. He was writing books of the Bible while in jail. What would we be doing if that was our story? His second imprisonment, he wrote 2 Timothy. So listen to what Paul says. Excuse me. Listen to Paul says, Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. He's identifying himself in this letter of being a prisoner during this time. And Paul was 65 when he wrote to the Ephesian church, 61 AD. He refers to himself, I don't know if, Robert, you know, you're 70-something, we won't say what age, but, you know, north of 70, is that somewhere about right? Is that right? But Paul refers to himself as the age of 65 as the aged. He's aged. Like, so I'm 60, so I'm not there yet. And everybody could say amen right now. And actually refers himself in Philemon as well, when he wrote Philemon, as age. The circumstances, listen to this, were favorable, even though he was in prison, were favorable for Paul to meditate, to study, and to write. And if you actually read through the book of Acts, you'll see that whilst he was in prison, there was some favor afforded to him that others did not get. Other guards that wanted to see to it that he was actually under some form of house arrest at times. And so Paul was writing not just to the church in Ephesus in mind, but also the regional churches in that area. Now, let me tell you about Ephesus. Ephesus was a cosmopolitan, well-informed city about world affairs. It was a major, major city. It was a city of influence. It was the first city recognized as the city of the Providence of Asia. Ephesus was one of the three leader international trade cities. In other words, it'd be like New York, London. Have you got it? And the other two being Alexandria of Egypt, and the other is Antioch of Syria. And this city was a haven, if you like, for philosophers, poets, artists, and orators. Their religion was the worship of the goddess Diana. And there was a temple for Diana, which was world famous in its day. Matter of fact, all of Asia and the world worshiped then Diana, boasted Demetrius. Listen to Acts chapter 19. This is speaking about it. It says, a silversmith named Demetrius. Now, when I read this, I want you to hear something. I want every campus to lean in. I want you to think about what I'm about to read, about the influence and the impact that one man had over what was then the known church world. I want you to think about what he did in the city of Ephesus. One man on fire for God, and listen to what Demetrius says about him. He says he was a silversmith who made silver shrines of Amethyst, and he brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. And he called them all together. They had a business meeting. This was a network meeting. Can everybody see it? Along with the workers of related trades. He's a silversmith. He's bringing in other people who are selling artifacts, idols, and all the rest of it. He goes, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see, and you hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. Paul is destroying the idol makers industry. So much so that in Ephesus, so many people are turning to Christ. Now listen what Demetrius says. He goes, he's turning people away. But what he's really saying is, we're losing our revenue. We're losing our dominance. We're losing our livelihood because of one man. That's impressive. Amen. I mean, what would it take for you to get excited about that? Because I wonder what influence we have on our city about the things where money is being spent where it ought not to be spent. Come on, somebody. Where we're not by legislation, but by revival, but by a move of God, but by lifting a standard and making the church the bride of Christ, the hope of the world, the voice of the city, the conscience of the city, and people's hearts are being turned away from idolatry because the gospel is being preached. Paul caused a real stir. Look at chapter 19, verse 13. Some of the Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Listen to verse 14. Seven sons of Sceva, watch this, a Jewish chief priest were doing this. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. This is no ordinary Jewish priest. This is a Jewish chief priest. And he's got seven sons. And look what the Bible says here, because I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories. And they said, one day, I command you to come out, they said. And so one day an evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? That's not a good day when you're trying to cast a demon out of someone and the demon says, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is, but who the flip are you? And you imagine what these seven sons went, uh-oh. Because you know all the things you see in horror movies about those emaciated, limp-wristed, almost effeminate priests that have no power over the devil? That's what's happening in this story. There is times when you don't see what they were trying to do was they were trying to minister a principle, and that is the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They knew there's power in that name. They knew Paul used that name, and they tried to minister the principle of deliverance without any life of themselves or authority that they had. So the devil goes, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And look what the Bible says here. It says, I love this here. And then it says, and then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating. They ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. In the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed came openly and confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Church, can I just encourage us? When we're going to look at this book of Ephesians and we think about what's happening here, that I want to tell you, I believe we ought to be that kind of church. I believe we ought to know our life and our authority that is in Jesus. Can you say amen? And I love this here, because these seven sons of Sceva, sons of a Jewish chief priest, were trying to minister a principle without any life or authority. I call it borrowed faith. It's when it's not your real living faith, it's what you see God do in someone else's life, and then you try to step out on that revelation, and you will go down every time. We have got to know the life of Christ and the authority of Christ personally. Come on, somebody. Now, watch this. I want to give you context to this book we're going to read for the next 5 weeks, because most of the conversions of Ephesus were Gentiles. There was still a sizable number of Jews who also converted as well. And the church, because of the recent young new converts, was relatively young in the Lord. I've heard people say that about Wave Church. You couldn't get fed in Wave Church. All they do is reach new people. And yet here is the church in Ephesus full of relatively young converts, literally changing the city. Amen. I would rather young than old any day of the week. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about a spirit. And so here's what happens. The church served as a mother church to other churches in the area. This book of Ephesians was not just written to the church in Ephesus, but it was a region. And there were surrounding churches. Amen. So let me read to you what Jesus said of this church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. It says, to the angel of the Lord in the church of Ephesus. So this is the church that Paul wrote to. This is Jesus speaking. These are the words of him who holds seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Just in case you don't know who's writing this, Jesus is saying, it's me talking. I'm the one that flung the stars in my hand. I'm the one that walks among the lampstands. It is I, the Lord, speaking to the church of Ephesus. And listen to what he says. It's pretty good. I know your deeds, your hard work. Boy, there's a revelation. Hard work. It's hard to get people to work nowadays. It's hard to get people to work hard nowadays. But Paul's writing about this young convert church. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them to be false. You have persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You have not grown weary. I mean, there's a lot of good stuff going on in this church in Ephesus. Are you hearing me? Yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Here's what God's saying. Young convert church. And now Jesus is speaking in the book of Revelation through John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And Jesus is saying to this church of Ephesus, that is a world city church, an international trade church, a city that had a move of God that started by the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19. Paul, having passed through Caesarea and Philippi, he went to a certain city called Ephesus, and there he found certain men who were believers. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard there be a Holy Spirit. And Paul said, well, then how did you come to be baptized? How did you come? And they said, well, John the Baptist preached. And Paul said, John was speaking to someone who would come after him, but I'm here now and I want to lay hands on you. Listen to what Paul says. This is what started the church in Ephesus. I want to lay hands on you that you might receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to clear up any uncertainty in your salvation. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, because John pointed to him who you need to now know. And that's what started the church in Ephesus. Come on. And he says, now listen to me. I know how hard you work. I see how you persevere. I love you don't tolerate wicked people. I love the fact that you know a false prophet. I love it all. But I've got one thing against you. Go back and do the things when you were young in the Lord. Look how far you've fallen. You've gotten too cool for school. You've gotten too sophisticated. You've gotten old in your thinking. You know those prayers you used to pray when you first got saved? Pray them again. Don't look at people who are lost and see yourself disconnected from them. Talk to others about Jesus.
Bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. Get off the old. Go back and do the things when you were early in your faith. Go back to your first love.
Come on. Look what he says. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove the lampstand. But if you have, but you do have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So I want to give you context to how this church in Ephesus got started. It was the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And as a result of it, he finds himself in prison. Ephesians is called the Grand Canyon of Paul's epistles. It is so wide. It is so deep. It is so full of wonder. Actually, in this book, compared to the other books he wrote, very few personal notes. Matter of fact, if you read Colossians and you read Galatians, Paul is really concerned about some controversies and problems, but not discussed in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, I want to show you a graph of what it will look like. I want you to consider when you think about the book of Ephesians, and over these next 5 weeks, we're going to post every day what chapters we would love for you to be reading. For the next month, every day, we'll be posting, and we want you to read every day the same chapter for a week. And then a week later, we'll post the next chapters, okay? But this is a good scenario of if you were to break down Christ and the church, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. So here's what the first few chapters look like as an overview. First, he starts off with our heritage in Christ. We have a heritage in Christ. Amen? We have an inheritance and we have a heritage. And it talks about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. I'd encourage you, if you want to get your phone out, take a photo of that. That's something for you to study over these next 5 weeks. There are spiritual blessings that are found in Christ and Christ alone. But not only are there blessings, but there's spiritual wisdom that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Spiritual wisdom, not natural wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but spiritual wisdom. Who to marry, how to stay happily married, how to raise your kids. Come on, somebody. Wisdom that is found. And then it goes on, it talks about we were once dead, but now we're alive. Now remember what Jesus said to this church of Ephesus, go back and do the things you once did. We were once dead, but now we're alive. Here's what that's saying. Listen. If you're not careful, the longer, when you become a Christian, the danger is you can start thinking things like, before I was a Christian, I didn't have so many problems. Now I'm a believer. And some people have said, I would have been better off before than I am now. Seems to me life's gotten harder. Life's gotten tougher. Well, no, you just need to remember, before Christ, you were dead. How could you think you're better off if you once were dead, but now you're alive? But I've heard Christians say it. They decide they're going to start tithing, they're going to start living right, they're going to start getting their life squared away, and they go, man, it's harder now than it was before. I'd have been better. It's people always wanting to go back. Go back to what? Death. You were once dead, but now we're alive. Amen? And then Paul, he shares his testimony and a prayer. That is our heritage in Christ. And then he shows our life in Christ. And in chapter 4, it goes on, and he talks about preserving church unity. I want to tell you, that's a big topic. That's a big topic. I see the church sometimes turning on itself. I see sometimes, just look at social media. How Christians call out other Christians. Might I add, I see pastors talking poorly of other pastors. And I'm thinking to myself, listen, we got to understand our life in Christ is we're here to preserve church unity. Can somebody say amen? And it talks about our daily walk as Christians, how we are to treat our children, how our children are to honor their mother and father. Amen. How marriages are supposed to work.
Amen. It's our daily walk of Christians and then conduct in the Christian home. And then the other one, which Josh is going to preach here on the last Sunday, is the armor of God. All campus pastors will be preaching, I know, on the week five, will be preaching on the armor of God. The armor of God's a wonderful weaponry. But did you notice there's nothing of the armor of God that covers your back? In other words, we're never called to run from the enemy. We're called to stare him down against the kingdom of God. Can anybody say amen? That is a really brief but good overview. And if you want, I want to encourage you to read this book of Ephesians every day this month. And like I said, we'll be posting it. So let me give you my major takeaways from this book. I want to highlight four things. Firstly, one of my favorite authors and Bible scholars is a gentleman whose name is Jensen. And he writes these books called Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament and Jensen's Survey of the New Testament. There's a lot of good books written, Bruce and many others. I like this guy. He's really good. And so I wrote down, I want to quote what he said because I do not agree with this anymore. Listen to what he wrote. And I want you to know, I think the church, not just Wave Church, the church is guilty of what he writes here. There is a major blind spot in Christianity today. And this is what it is. We overlook the central importance of the church. We overlook the central importance of the church. He writes, we tend to preach individual salvation without moving on to the saved community. I think that's true. We preach the individual salvation of a human being. And we do make that personal. I think we should. But I think we need to make sure we move on to, you're not just saved from your sin so that you go to heaven, but we've got to make sure we got to move on to the idea of there being a saved community. And that community is the church. And that's principally what the book of Ephesians is all about. He says this, we emphasize that Christ died for us to redeem us from all iniquity, rather than purify himself of a people of his own. I want to read it again. We emphasize that Christ died for us, which he did, from all iniquity, rather than to purify, watch this, for himself, listen to it, a people of his own. We are not just redeemed to get heaven, but we are saved and God is purifying for himself a people of his own. God is thinking in the collective sense, community. But I think the church, and not just about Wade Church, the church has emphasized too much the individualistic work of salvation without adding to the important part, he's building his church. Come on, somebody say amen. We think of ourselves more as Christians than church people. Come on. And our message is more good news of the new life of a new society. Somebody say amen. So let me give you what I think the book of Ephesians is about. Four major themes. Number one, the book of Ephesians, I believe, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to verse chapter 2, verse 10. This is what I'd love you to read for the next 7 days till next Sunday. Those verses right there is what I'd love you to read every day for the next 7 days till we get to week two. And we're going to get to that throughout the course of the weeks on our social media posts. But here's what it is. The church is called to be a community in a world of disunity. That is what the book of Ephesians is talking about here. That we are called to be a community of believers in a world of disunity. How many know this world is not very united? How many know this world is very broken and conflicted and confused? We don't even know how to agree on the most basic things. Everything, even in our own nation, there is such conflict and division. And I do think there's wonder in diversity, but we got to understand the church ought to be a place of community in a world of disunity. I mean, the Bible puts it this way. How can two men walk together in a field unless they be agreed? Do you know what that's speaking to me about? A business person. Think about who else they're going to go into business with. And that we are called to be in a community and build unity where there's disunity. So as Christian businessmen and businesswomen, we understand that choosing the right business partner, the same mission and same vision, is absolutely critical for the success of that company if you want that company to be a kingdom-minded business. When it comes to a marriage, the Bible talks about, do not be therefore yoked unequally to an unbeliever. And I want to tell you, we live in a world where that is so far from what people think about. But in the church, we're called to be in a community and we're to live in unity in a world that's full of disunity. When it comes to dating, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, because dating will lead to a marriage. So it starts in your choices. Think about this, Psalm 133, verse 1. It goes, behold, and how pleasant and how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. For there, where brethren dwell together in unity. How do we dwell together in unity? By understanding we are a community. Amen? And we are a community in a world of disunity. Anybody catching this? We are called to be united. Behold, how pleasant, how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. For there, where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands his blessing. People ought to see the church as being a place of community and unity in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was driving demons out of people, and other people said, he's casting out devils by the power of the devil. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. I'm not casting out devils by the power of the devil. A house divided against itself will not stand. A marriage divided against itself won't stand. A church divided against itself will not stand. A business divided against itself will not stand. Come on, somebody. Even the enemy, if they can figure out how to get in unity, will have more power than a church that doesn't know how to do that. Second thing I see that Paul is really trying to bring out in the Ephesian church and the writing to Ephesus, a world city, an influential city, is God has given us a new society. Come on, a new society. We belong to a new community. The community in a world of disunity, but we're called to have a new society. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 10, and let's look at this verse together. By the way, we'll go back to that in a minute. Thank you, guys. It says in Ephesians 3, major thought of the book of Ephesians. If there's one major thought on the book of Ephesians, this is it. Watch. And I think we've missed this in the church. I think we've individualized this too much and not put enough emphasis on this. He goes, he was intent. What that now? Through the... Okay, that was your chance to jump in. Through the... Come on, I want... I mean, three people over here. Through the... No, you're not saying it. Through the church. Can we get in unity and say church together loud? Through the church. There you are. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the president and the politicians and the civic leaders. No. It says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Can I tell you, God's plan is the church is the hope of the world. We're not just saved to get to heaven, but God puts us in a church. We need the church. Okay, someone says, I don't need church. Come up here for a minute, Rob. Come up here for a minute. Imagine the Bible says we're all members of one body, right? So imagine if I decided I'm going to get a nice samurai sword and cut Robert's arm clean off his torso. Let me ask you a question. People who say, I don't need the church. Let me ask you a question. Which one survives? No, which does the arm survive or does the body survive? The body. You think you don't need the church, you need the body. Don't you be going, what use can a hand? Thank you, Robert. I didn't really cut your arm off. Aren't you pleased? Where are all the vital organs
other body in the body. We're all members of the body. And I want to hear God will make known the manifest wisdom to the world. Watch this. Through the church. You and I are the church. We need the church. The church is the, I need this church as much as you do. Amen. Everything I've learned about being a leader, everything I've learned about being a pastor, everything I've learned about adjudicating, everything I've learned about being a good husband, everything I've learned about how to live my life according to the wisdom of the Word of God has been being part of the church. You and I need the church. We need to love the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church and gave himself for her to purify her, to present her to himself, holy and without any spot, blemish or wrinkle. Can anybody get an idea that Paul is really trying to emphasize in the book of Ephesians? We've got community in a world of disunity and we belong to the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And yet he gives another thing that he talks about, and that's we get new standards. And look at this one. This is chapter 4, verse 21 to chapter 5, 21. And in the book of Ephesians, and I want you to read it now. Every week I want to go through this. And in this a whole idea, the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. How many believe that? And even though that's true, and it is true, God in his word is writing as a result of that. He gives us new standards. We're not saved by our works. But can I say this? Other people may not be saved because of your works. You may be a stumbling block to someone when they look at your life and go, well, look what they do. So yes, you're saved by grace through faith. And no, you're not saved by your works, but your works could determine whether other people can even come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So that's why God gives us new standards. What are the new standards? Well, forgiveness in a world that's full of judgmental, legalistic, condemnation, hypocrisy. Look at the hypocrisy going on in our nation right now. Come on, somebody. Language. I was in my devotional this morning and I was listening to it again. It was in the book of Philippians about words that come out of our mouth. Now listen, your words locate you. Somebody say amen. We got new standards. We have a standard of excellence. Amen. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it unto the Lord. None of these things save us, but we have been given new standards. Like dating. We have boundaries. In our youth, we encourage young people. I still encourage young people. I know our youth pastor will enforce what I'd encourage. But don't get into the pressure of having to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend in high school. I discourage it. I don't say you can't do it because I'm not your parent. I'm not the parent. You're the parent. But I will say, just encourage young people to have friends and healthy groups of friends. And if there's some particular guy or girl you like, well then in a context of a community, that kind of relationship is fun with others. But don't see what happens is you start dating somebody, number one, they ought to be a Christian. Some of you think that's foreign. And I would say there's something wrong with you if you think that's foreign. There's something wrong with your thinking if you think that's acceptable. Got very quiet in here. Because the Bible says, be not unequally yoked to an unbeliever. What fellowship does Christ have with Baal? Amen. Amen. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Yet I know some parents who will have parties with their teenage kids and provide the alcohol. Something's wrong with your behavior. I'm just here as your pastor. We got new standards. Come on. You say, well, I didn't live by those standards. Yeah, but maybe you weren't a Christian. Or maybe you were. But why don't you look to the wisdom that's found in the Word of God? So I said to young people, and I encouraged all three of my kids, listen, just have lots of friends and groups. And if you like someone, you know, sit next to them, lean into that a little bit. But don't put too much pressure.
Because, like, who's your boyfriend? Who's your girlfriend? My daughter Alyssa, I dated her since she was 3 years old every month. Took her on a daddy-daughter date. She didn't need the affection of a male growing up. She had it. Dad saw to it that she got that affection from a male. She wasn't craving the affection of a guy. She didn't feel like she needed a boyfriend to feel like she was in on the in crowd. Are you hearing me? And then Jared come along and stole her heart, and I still haven't forgiven him. Is Steve, are you saying don't have a boyfriend, don't have a girlfriend? No, I'm not saying that. But at least make sure they're a believer. At least try and keep it as public as you can. We say things like trouble after 12. Don't be alone by yourselves after midnight. We try to give standards. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, and the last one, and I'm done, is we have new relationships. You see, Paul says there's community in disunity, in a world of disunity. That's what Ephesians is about. But then he goes on and says, listen, I want you to hear this. We've got a new society. We belong to the church. And God makes known to the powers and principalities and to the rulers of darkness the manifold wisdom of God through the church. Amen? And then we've got new standards. But finally, we've got new relationships into which God has brought us. Listen to this. New relationships like this. Harmony in the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. Amen? Okay? Wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, we don't like that word today. Women submitting, that's a bad word. No, it's in the Bible. But then it goes on and says, now you are to submit one to another as unto the Lord. It's not talking about some male arrogance, dominant, you know, toxic male syndrome. It's not talking about it. It's like men, be men. Lead your family. Your wife wants a spiritual leader. And if you're pulling the submit card and you're not praying with your wife and praying for your wife, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, lest your prayers be hindered. You'd be praying, God, help me in my business. And God goes, I ain't hearing anything you're praying till you start loving her as I did the church. But God, she did. And Jesus laid down his life for her. Amen. We got harmony in the home. I love this. This is probably the verse that Sharon quoted to me in the Bible the most while we were raising our kids. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I must have heard that once a week our whole married life at the age of raising kids. Steve, do not exasperate them. And I used to love exasperating them. But then I read it and I said, I really shouldn't do that. But I love to mess with them. And now I'm to the grandchildren. Praise the Lord. Harmony in the home. New relationships. How we relate to each other. Amen. I used to hear Josh say things to his mum that were rude and disrespectful. And I'd walk up to him and say, hey, buddy, see that girl? Before you're ever born, I loved her. And long after you leave this home and get married yourself, I'm going to love that girl. That girl is my girlfriend. You ever speak to her like that again, I will knock your block off. That's my girl. And you will respect women. You will never speak to your mother ever like that. That's called harmony in the home. Amen? But don't exasperate them. Now watch. I want to close with this thought. I want you all to come to every campus. And it's new relationships. Listen to this. Hostility to the devil. Hostility to the devil. It's harmony in the home. And we got to look at the devil and see him for who he is. Hostility to the devil. Before I was a Christian, I would go into bars and clubs, get blind drunk, be a typical young, wild, reckless, drunken guy. I had no problem with it. I had no awareness of sin. I had no conviction that what I was doing was wrong. Zero. I used to boast about it when I got to work on Monday morning. Man, you won't believe what we did last night. We're out in the bars and we're in the clubs. And man, I got so drunk, I fell asleep on Bondi Beach. I woke up in the morning and I just come straight to work from the beach. I'm still drunk, I think. And I'd brag about it. They'd look forward to my stories. What'd Steve do this weekend? Then I gave my life to Jesus. And I saw the bar scene and the club scene for what it was: shallow, empty, broken, using people. Everything that the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, I was doing. But now, I'm like, this is wrong. Nobody told me it was wrong. And suddenly I could see the devil lying and stealing and killing. And I went to the same bar, to the same rock and roll band. And the same things were happening the week before. I had no problem with it. But now I'm standing there going, I hate this. This is sick. This is demented. I went outside and somebody held a knife to my throat. And I went, look at this. Before I would have laughed. Now my eyes are open. And what the book of Ephesians tell me is I got to learn to live with harmony in the home. I got to learn to live in a community in a world of disunity. I learned there's new society, new. We are the church. I learned that there's new standards, but I've also learned I love God and I love people, but I hate the devil. And I'm not going to let him rip people off with sickness and cancer. I'm not going to let him lie to people about who Jesus is. I am hostile to the devil. Can anybody say amen? John 17, and I'm done. The greatest chapter for church today that we need to understand as believers. Too many people sit at the rapture bus stop. They just want Jesus to come back. They just want the world to end. They just want to get to heaven. Jesus says, Father, I pray that you don't take them. And he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about you and I. He's praying for the world. And he goes, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but I pray you keep them from the evil one in the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Can anybody say amen? This book of Ephesians, I think, is one of the best books you could ever read in all the Bible. They're all good, trust me. But I love Ephesians because it really does break down four major thoughts. We're called to live in unity where there's no unity. We're called to be a part of the church. We're not just saved individually, but collectively. God is preparing a people of his own and he's purifying us. Can you say amen? We're called to have new standards. We're not saved by those standards, but we live by them because we're saved. Amen? And then finally, new relationships. How we relate to others. How I relate to my wife. Do you know when you go to bed and you've had a fight and all of a sudden you're laying in bed, you're not talking to each other, and her leg touches your leg and you say, don't touch me. And she says, I didn't touch you, you touched me. And I say, no, you touched me first. Come on. Harmony in the home. Honey, I love you. We'll work this out. We're committed to each other. We love each other. But now's not the time to try to resolve it. The only thing, we don't want to go to bed angry with each other. But we will agree that we love each other and we will work this out. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do you know why it says that? Because you'll wake up with a hard heart. And one time, Sharon and I, before I learned this principle, were having a really, well, let's just call it a heated discussion. And I was so mad with her, but I was so tired that I literally, in the middle of a sentence, fell asleep. And I woke up in the morning and I went, and another thing. Don't let that stuff harden in your heart. Who's looking forward to the book of Ephesians? Come on, give the Lord a hand if you receive the word. Amen.